Thank you. Amen. Thank you, praise team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, last week we saw where Jesus had cast out the demons and sent them to the hogs. And the hogs ran over and they all died. And the people of the city were angry at Jesus, because he'd messed up their pork bootlegging operation they had going on there in northern Israel. Well, today we see where Jesus crosses back over the Sea of Galilee. And some wonderful things happen and take place today. So far we've seen Jesus' power over sickness, over all the illnesses that were brought to him. He healed them all. We saw Jesus' power over the forces of nature when he calmed the storm out on the Sea of Galilee. We saw last week his power over the supernatural world. And today we see his power over sins. So if you have your Bibles, turn Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. We had to title today's message, it would be that simple, Jesus' power over sin. So we have to see what Matthew is really trying to do. So we begin verse by verse through the very beginning of Matthew. He's really trying to present to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah King. And Old Testament prophecies foretold about him, and Jesus is fulfilling those prophecies. So the miracles that Jesus is performing over the illnesses, over the storm, over the supernatural world, and today we see over sin, all that, it validates who Jesus is. So let's not get caught up necessarily in the miracles, but let's get caught up in the Savior. Because this is what Matthew's laying out before us. So let's not be a people who chase after miracles, chase after the miracle maker, Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse 1 tells us about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. So Matthew is real careful to reveal Jesus' ever-widening influences of his glory and his power and his authority over all of creation. So the Holy Spirit is revealing more of Jesus' authority to us in order for us to value him even more. And if there's something that I hope you're doing as you're learning more of what Christ did, is that you're valuing him more. Because what you value most in your life, that's the direction your life will go. Whatever you value most in your life, notice, your decisions will lead you that direction. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8. Matthew writes this, so getting into the boat, to a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up, and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray together. Father God, as we read these beautiful miracles week after week after week, may we never get caught up in chasing after the thing, the miracle, and the supernatural. Lord, just let us chase after you. Let us get to know you more so that we do value you most in our life. Teach us today from your word. Maybe there's someone who's struggling with sin in their life, God, and you're speaking to them. Maybe there's someone who doesn't know you, and Lord, you're calling them to this wide open door of salvation. Have your way in our lives today, in Christ's name. Amen. So the heart of what we proclaim about Jesus is really this issue. That Jesus does forgive sin. That Jesus forgives sin. See, the very core of the Christian faith is that Jesus saves. That we have been given a grace by God. He given us the gift of faith. And through that faith, we see Jesus as Savior. And He's our Savior alone. That's why we say that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Beautiful thing that God has done for us. It's all a gift for us. We can add nothing to what Jesus has already done for us, and we certainly cannot take anything away from it. That you will never be saved because of Jesus and your good behavior or your good church attendance or how much you give or how much you do for others. None of that. That's all secondary things. That's product of being saved by grace in Christ alone. Verse 1. So getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. So you remember last week, Jesus was in the region of the Gadarenes, where he cast out this legion of demons, 6,000 in these two men, and sent them over to 2,000 head of swine. Who? When the demons hit them, began to run around crazily, and they just ran off the cliff to their own deaths. Jesus demonstrated his authority over the supernatural realm, that these demons recognized who Jesus was, and he cast them out. They had no choice but to leave. Now, the people in that area were mad because he messed up their pork operation, their illegal pork operation going on. So they didn't want Jesus to stay in their city because Jesus went there to rest. And we don't know how long he stayed, but they didn't want him there. They valued their money more than the Savior. And there's a lot of people in America today that do the same. When only one third of those whose names are on the church roll even bother about getting up and going to worship the one that they say is their Savior, there's a problem. People value recreation, they value sports, they value money, they value their own comforts far more than Christ, but yet they say that they're Christians. So Jesus and his disciples got in the boat and they left that region of the Gadarenes, which is modern day Jordan today. And they set out across the Sea of Galilee back to Capernaum. So when Matthew describes it as his own city, he's talking about Capernaum, not Nazareth. Yes, he's Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he was raised. But he adopted Capernaum as his home base to do ministry in northern Israel, this area of Galilee. That was his ministry headquarters. He used it to launch ministry into these towns, into this countryside. So when Jesus arrives in Capernaum, word spread quickly. Now we have to understand, and it's probably not the best term, but Jesus was like a rock star returning back to the place that he lives. So he's going back there. You remember, he left Capernaum where he healed Peter's mother and he healed all those hundreds and hundreds that were brought to him. And it wore him out. That's why he left and went across the Sea of Galilee. Well, he's back now. Well, word is spread from all these people who had been healed. Now more people are coming from all these towns from around. So word spread. People began to travel from around northern Israel to come to see Jesus, see his miracles, hear his teaching. Maybe some of them also needed healing themselves. Matter of fact, even some of the Pharisees and scribes came, those religious leaders who were really trying to put Jesus to the test to disprove whatever Jesus was saying about himself. No. They came there to see what was going on. Some came with good intentions. Some came with not so good intentions. So what we have in this text is really the account where Jesus heals the paralyzed man after he'd been lowered on a mat through a roof where Jesus was teaching. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give the same account. But Matthew, as we've gotten to know him from the very beginning, is really has an economy of words. He doesn't go into a lot of great detail. He tells you what you need to know. You know people like that. Just tell me what I need to know. You may be a person like that. I don't need all the details. I don't need the emotions. Just tell me what I need to know. No, Matthew was that kind of person. Probably very left brain, kind of a, you know, meticulous person of, just tell me what I need to know. That's all I want to know. You don't have to add your feelings to it. Well, Matthew just tells it like that. Well, Mark and Luke go a little bit different. They add a little more detail. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this account where the manifestation of Jesus' deity is really made plain. Jesus forgives sin. And that's what Matthew's trying to get to us. Well, Mark and Luke do too. They just add a little more color to it. And he's really saying, listen, the physical healing is secondary to the spiritual healing. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in order that human sin may be forgiven. We find that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. So as we work through this passage, we'll be borrowing from Mark and Luke a little bit to expand our vision, because not all of us learn the same. Some of us like more detail. Some of us like to find ourselves as a picture in there. We're all learning a little different. God created us and wired us a little different. So we see in verse 2 here in Matthew. So, and they brought him, a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, you can underline that in your Bible, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. See, Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details here to elaborate on the scene of the situation. So we really need to turn to Mark's gospel to get a little more color for us. So if we could see picture one, James. So this is what a typical city would look like with the houses. Notice the stairs on the outside, the flat roofs. Go to picture number two. This is what, you know, the typical inside of a Middle Eastern house would look like during ancient times. And notice the very crude thatch roof or tile roof. It may have some clay up there also that needs to be broken apart. Picture three. Just a little kind of a sketch. Notice the steps, because we often wonder, and Matthew doesn't really lay it out, how did they get their friend up to the roof? Well, the steps on the outside is how they do it. And let's go with picture four. So this is the vision that we kind of see ourselves. I want you to visualize as we go through this, put yourself in the scene of being one of these people in this arena, inside this house, watching this whole account play out. So how does Mark say it? Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. Now this is more than likely Peter's home. Scripture doesn't say that, but more than likely this is where he was staying. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get the man, could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So Mark gives us this broader picture with details to kind of let us more into the scene, what's going on. To grasp the faith of this paralytic and his four friends, we need to immerse ourselves in this scene. So imagine the scene. Jesus is in there, in the house in Capernaum, likely Peter's house. Word spread that he was back in town, so this massive crowd begins to gather on the outside. Luke 5:17 says there were even Pharisees and teachers of the law. So man, he attracted those who didn't like him and those who did. Those who were needing a miracle, those who were wanting to learn as his disciples. There was a mixture of people inside this house and outside, even into the city streets, as close as they could get to him. So people were coming from Galilee and Judea. Man, even some from Jerusalem is what Luke says. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So there were sick people that Jesus was healing along with the teaching. So many of these Jewish religious leaders, they were there on a discovery mission to either prove Jesus was a fraud or that Jesus was a Messiah. Because Jesus really just didn't fit the mold the way the religious leaders thought they would. This is not Messiah that we've been taught through the scriptures all along. They thought Messiah was going to be a military king, political leader, who would come in, kick the Roman government out, take over Israel, and really make Israel a dominant force in the Middle East, because there were several big trade routes that went through that area. That's the mindset that they had from what in the prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't fit that mindset. Didn't fit what they thought Scripture said about him. So these men were determined to get their friend who was paralyzed down to see Jesus. Even with this crowd around, even with the naysayers, even among the other sick, they wanted their friend there. So in Matthew 9:2, he points out how Jesus noticed the faith of these five men, the four men who carried him, but also the man on the stretcher. Jesus noticed it. He says, seeing their faith. Jesus knows your faith. You don't have to say a word. Jesus knows your faith already. Whether it's genuine, whether it's real, or whether you're just playing games. So let's get into the scene. Jesus is in this crowded house, and he is preaching the crowd. And man, they were amazed at his authority and his preaching. Can you imagine being in this house and have the creator of all the universe breaking down God's word for you? Yeah, I'm not even worthy to take the dust off his sandals, and here the creator of the world is teaching. Oh, how we would love to be in this scene. Man, we're hanging on every word that he's saying. Then all of a sudden, while we're enjoying just listening so intensely to what Jesus has to say, dirt starts falling. Debris. Pieces of wood. Roofing material of the day starts falling right there in front of Jesus, and dust is starting to fill the room, little particles floating around. You're like, what's going on up there? Man, the people in the room begin to back up. You begin to back up. And the whole room, you know, begins to fill with this dust floating around from all this debris. And then light is flooded into the room because now there's a hole in the roof. And light is flooding in. And you see something different. You went from just hearing footsteps to hearing them pulling the roof tiles off. Now there's light. And you can see these men pulling the roof back vigorously. The next thing you know, covering the light is this mat. And the ropes begin to lower this man down into the room. And as he is lowered, the room is hushed with silence. Man, you just went from crowded in here to hear what Jesus has to say to this disturbance now messing up. Who wants to interrupt Jesus' Bible study? These four men did. Because their faith was so strong to help their friend. Their faith was so strong that Jesus could do something. And he was the only one who could do anything. All three Gospels merge on this important fact that Jesus, seeing their faith, plural, their faith, not just the faith of the man on the cot being lowered down. Matter of fact, we don't even know if he could even speak. But Jesus is seeing and he knows what's going on inside of them. And as this man is lowered in front of him, the man never says a word. He never asked for anything. Jesus didn't ask him if his faith was strong. Jesus knew his faith was strong. He never asked for anything. Jesus just looks at him and says, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." The man made no request. The Lord just simply told him his sins are forgiven. You see, leading up to this moment, Jesus acknowledged their faith. He knew them and he knew what was going on with them. He knows today who believes and who doesn't believe. He already knew this man's faith and he knew what the issue was. See, the man laying on the bed in this crowded room was paralyzed. And up to this point, Jesus didn't address anything about his physical health. All Jesus did was speak directly to his sin. And some of us are so concerned about the aches and pains that we have that we're not even interested in Jesus addressing the sin that we're dealing with. And Jesus is far more interested in your soul than your well-being. Far more interested. Because your soul is eternal and this physical body is going to be laid in the ground. He's far more interested in your soul. Jesus saw their faith. A desperate faith that overcame obstacles. A faith that troubled itself to get their friend to Jesus. And a faith that trusted Jesus alone. They knew Jesus was the only one that could help. What this man was dealing with, Jesus was the only one who had the cure. It wasn't the doctor. It wasn't all the homemade remedies. It wasn't a certain potion. Jesus was the only remedy for this man's issues. These guys had scrappy faith. I like that word. Just a scrappy faith. Wasn't a big showy faith. They were scrappy. I mean, they put their nose to the grindstone and got after it. They did what they needed to do to get where Jesus was. And that kind of faith, that scrappy faith, That doesn't come easy. Listen, God will put obstacles in our way where we have to claw and scratch through all sorts of barriers in order to reach where Jesus wants us to be. And in our American church, we say, well, God's just going to show me where he wants me to be. And you think God's going to put you on a 4-lane highway to get you there. And sometimes he wants to put so many obstacles in your way because he's trying to build you up to get you there. He's wanting your faith to be proven genuine and real scrappy to get you where he wants to get you. And most of us are too scared to even do that. I'm not going to trouble myself. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard Christians say that. Oh, that's just too much trouble. I'm not going to do that. And God is trying to get you there through these things. And you miss out on God, what God is really wanting to do in your life, because you don't have the faith that even these four men had for their friend. Not for themselves, but for their friend. Listen, sometimes the door is wide open, and at times there's a small crack in it, and at times it's closed, and listen, there are times that you need to claw and scratch and rip the door down. And that's what we see in this passage. The faith of these four friends, listen, was persistent to get to Jesus. Persistent to get to Jesus. Persistent. It built fortitude in them. They knew there was no other answer but Jesus. And for some of us, we're running around looking for answers everywhere else, and I'm telling you, the only answer is Jesus. Oh, it's just too hard. There's too many obstacles in the way. We'll get scrappy then. Start clawing and gnawing and biting and kicking a little bit. There's times that God chooses to grow us through the difficult ways where he wants us to claw and scratch our way through. And you may not have big faith, but you can have scrappy faith, and that's beautiful. So as we navigate through our Christian life, we will find times where there's clear direction, that there's times that we have to work our way through and scratch our way through and paw our way through to get where God really wants us. And both, listen, the easy, wide open door and the one with all the obstacles serve God's purpose in your life. There's a balance of those things going on. And too often we want the doors to be wide open. We're just waiting on God. And God said, listen, I'm trying to push you there. I'm trying to get you there. But there's some things that you need to do to grow your faith to get there. Why would God put you in a place or a position or anything in his service if your faith is not ready to be there? And listen, I see a lot of people. I see a lot of guys who go into pastoring who just aren't ready. Their faith is just not there. Because this is a hard job. You get punched from all sides. One minute a person can be your friend, next minute they're stabbing you in the back. You got to be scrappy. Because people can love you one moment and hate you the next. Because you didn't do something the way that they wanted it done. And there's a lot of people who, I want to serve God in this capacity. Okay, God's going to have to grow you there. And you're like, I don't want to do all that. Then it was all about you and not about God then. It was just all you. That's a different sermon. See, this narrative here teaches us that if the way to the door is blocked, you may have to need you may need to get a little scrappy and tear a hole in the roof. And if that way that you need to go and the door is blocked, listen, you need to plow through. You may need to find a way to get there. And if that's the case, you can't do it by yourself. Why do I love the church? Because we need each other. I need your faith. I need you. And believe it or not, you need me. We need one another. There's no long ranger believers, Christians out there that's doing well with God. Why? Because God created us for fellowship, for relationship. The Ten Commandments sort of teaches that. The first four, relationship with God. The next six, our relationship with one another. If we're just sitting back trying to do our own thing, you're going to fall flat on your face and you're out of the will of God. We need one another. Man, because life is hard. The devil's scheming against us. And there's people all around us who love us, who've been through some things in their life that we can grow some wisdom and discernment. I need your faith. So there are several interesting things in this passage. First of all, no one requested to be healed. So we covered that this man who's been lowered into the room never requested to be healed. Not his four friends. They didn't holler down, Jesus, he's paralyzed and he needs your help. The man on the mat didn't say, help me, Lord. Lord, help me, take the wheel. He didn't say nothing. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Take courage, son. Second thing we need to know about what's going on with this man. Why did Jesus address his sin? Well, so at this time in the Middle East, historians tell us that the sexually transmitted disease, syphilis, was spreading quickly through Palestine. Remember, it was under Roman control. The Roman Empire was heavily influenced in influencing in Israel. And there were many pagan temples dedicated to sex. In the Roman mindset, for these certain gods, they made temples, and sex was a form of worship to that particular pagan god. So they had these temples where there were temple prostitutes that you could just engage in whatever form of sexual activity you wanted. So syphilis was evidence. It would be evident that a victim had been sexually promiscuous. So one of the severe symptoms of advanced syphilis is paralysis. You have to think, it's not modern day medicine. This is 2,000 years ago. So it's likely, just use this scenario, work with me here, that we have a Jewish man here that's been lowered on this pallet. This Jewish man, who he was a businessman. Maybe he went on a business trip and he went into a city and there was this one of these pagan temples. So he's there, away from his family. He got curious. So he kind of falls into this sexual culture while he's there to visit. So he goes to visit one of these temples where he engages in sexual activity, 1, 4, 3, 2, whatever, however many he wanted, because it was free and wide open. It was a form of worship to that pagan god. So he went in there curious. He walked out with a sexually transmitted disease that literally wrecked his life. So here he is. It wrecks his life. He's in advanced stages. His friends know Jesus is in town. And they love their friend. They get him on his bed with ropes. Said, we're going to take care of this. We're going to get you to Jesus. Because there was no medicine to help him out. He was literally going to waste. His life had been ruined by this. Can you imagine the guilt that he had been carrying? Because all of this stuff happened because of sin. You know, I believe all of us can really identify with making some bad choices in our own life. Sinful choices. And we beat ourselves up for being so selfish, and we desperately wish that we could go back in time and undo what we've done. And because we can't, we feel like we're drowning in this sea of guilt and shame. And really condemnation. And it's likely that's what this Jewish man lying on that mat in front of Jesus was dealing with. He was consumed with guilt over sin in his life that was wrecking his life, and he was lowered down. He never even said a word to Jesus. His friends didn't say, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus said it all. Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Take courage, son, verse 2 says. Your sins are forgiven. And he calls him son. In the Greek, this child, a son, daughter, it was a term of endearment. Now here's this man, lowered by his friends, dealing with sin and guilt in his life, filled with sin, and Jesus calls him son. All those things forgiven. He knew what this man was going through. Why? He knew this man before he was ever born. He knew this man. He knew this man before the foundation of the world. And Jesus knew what would bring this man to seek forgiveness of his sin for salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew this was one of his lost sheep he was looking for. He calls him son. And Jesus already knew what was going to bring him to salvation. Jesus looks at this man as one he knows and loves like a son. Listen, do not fret anymore. Be comforted. I've removed all the guilt and shame of your sin. That word forgiven in the Greek there is to dismiss. Verse 3 and 4 says it this way. To some of the scribes heard what he said. They said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Jesus knows our minds. He knew what these scribes and Pharisees were even thinking. Here Jesus, listen, knew what was in this paralyzed man's mind, what he was thinking. He knew this man before him with a heavy burden on his heart. He calls him son. And listen, he knew his thoughts, and he tells him, your sins are forgiven. Listen, these precious words this man heard. He desperately needed to hear them. And that regardless of what his body situation was going through, his soul was sick, and Jesus addressed his soul. Jesus addressed his soul and never even addressed the paralysis. He spoke to the man's greatest need, and that was his sin to be forgiven. See, Jesus wants to speak to our greatest need. See, he's saying to you and me this morning that whatever sin, whatever failure we're struggling with, he already knows it. Whatever heavy weight we're under and the guilt that we're carrying around, he says, come to me for forgiveness. Think about it. If the Creator of the world has forgiven you of your sin, why won't you do the same? See, Jesus knows what we're going through. Not only did these scribes and Pharisees, this fellow blaspheme, look at verse 5. Jesus responds to him. He says, Man, why are you thinking evil things in your heart like that? Verse 5 says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And Jesus is telling these religious leaders what their thoughts were. Verse 6 and 7 says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority over sin, he said, I forgave his sins first. That was his deepest need. But see, you guys can't see that. I know that. So I'll heal him too. I'll heal him physically. See, he said, to know that the Son of Man has authority over sin, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up, picked up his bed, and went home. So the paralyzed man is there. Jesus forgave his sins. Nobody could see that. These religious leaders began to doubt them because they knew that the only person who had the ability to forgive sins was God. And Jesus just proved to them that he is God in the flesh. So these Pharisees and scribes just didn't believe that. They didn't believe this miracle. If his sins were really forgiven, how does anyone know? So if Jesus had only forgiven the man's sins, the religious leaders could go back and say, man, this guy's a fraud. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So Jesus now tells the man to get up, pick up his bed. He's healed. And the man does it. He's spiritually healed, his sins are forgiven, and he's physically healed. He has no more paralysis. Syphilis is gone. Completely healed. See, Jesus manifests the visible to demonstrate what he did in the invisible. Jesus has power and authority to forgive sin. Verse 8 tells us this. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men, meaning Jesus. That word awestruck means they were in reverent fear and reverence, to marvel, to wonder, and awe. Listen, Christian, only when we are in awe of God, that's when we will grow in our faith. That's when we will grow in spiritual maturity, is when we give God the reverence for who he is. When we're awestruck by Jesus Christ. Not just, okay, it's church today, I guess we better go to church. What's awestruck about that? There's no awestruck about who Christ is. He saved your wretched soul from a devil's hell. You were that paralytic who was there under this heavy weight of sin. And he forgave your sin and gave you a new walk. And too many of us forget that. We take it for granted. Oh yeah, I'm good. Well, maybe you're not. You see, the only way we grow in faith is when we give Christ the honor and we value him most. And when we value him most, our life will go that direction. And maybe today you're thinking, listen, I'm still carrying that big heavy weight of sin, that heavy burden. Christ is inviting you to the open door for forgiveness of your sin and salvation. Would you turn to him in faith and repentance? He already knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He already knows what's there. Would you just give it to him? Let's pray together. Father God, today, we thank you and love you for all that you've done in our life, for the forgiveness of our sin, for being Lord of our life. Change us and transform us, God. Grow us as your followers. And God, maybe there's someone here today, and Lord, I just sense that there that's never came to a saving knowledge. And Lord, I pray that they come to you in faith. Even this morning, just catching me after service and catching Pastor Brian at service, I need Jesus. Lord, help us through this time. Have your way in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.